2019, my wife and I soon will be married for 20 years, 20 long, hard, difficult. I'm teasing. She's back there in the back. She can't even hear me, so. But we're so glad that you joined us today, and it's great to be in the house of the Lord as we start to move into this new year. And what a perfect time for us to gain perspective, isn't it? And maybe God has you here for a reason today. Maybe he wants to speak a word into your life to get your year started off right. Let me ask you a question. If there's something better out there, isn't it worth pursuing? If there's something better out there, isn't it worth pursuing? That's a question I've been asking myself for the last few weeks as I've been preparing this message series for the next 3 weeks. We're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to just be basically take just a brief look at the book of Ecclesiastes. And to me, it's a great way to just regain perspective and some clarity. And if we want to experience the joy and the freedom of living, we have to live for something much greater than this earth. Amen. I'm going to say that again. If we want to experience the joy and the freedom of living, we're going to have to live for something much greater than this earth. Amen. Thank you. Look at that. I thought that statement might have created a little better punch, but let me say it one more time. No, I'm teasing. But Henry David Thoreau, he says this. He says, "Oh God, to reach the point of death, only to realize you've never lived. Only to realize you've never scraped the surface of what God put you here for. Only to get to this point of death one day, whether it's tomorrow, whether it's today, whether it's 80 years from now, to reach that point, only to realize you never really truly lived." What an amazing statement. You see, life, it's a gift. It's a gift from God given to us. We don't just drift along and expect great things. We pursue and we seek. And Jesus said, if you seek, you will find. And so I want you to turn with me. We're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And for those of you trying to find the book of Ecclesiastes, it's in the Old Testament. So it'll go Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. But the things Solomon achieved in his life were just unbelievable. When we read this, many scholars believe Solomon is the author. You're going to see a couple of points at the very beginning in chapter 1 that kind of drive us to believe that. But I firmly believe this book was written by him, but some people don't agree. But in 1 Corinthians, it tells us about the life of Solomon, and that Solomon was anointed king of Israel. He's the son of David. God had gifted him with wisdom and discernment. And Solomon, he authored about 3,000 proverbs in his lifetime. He composed about 1,000 songs. He owned 1,400 chariots. He had 12,000 horses. In 1 Kings 10:14, it tells us that he received over 600 talents of gold each year. And so I added that up. I looked at what gold was worth today. It's worth about $1,300 an ounce. That's about 730,000 ounces of gold a year that he would receive. In today's economy, it's worth about $1 billion a year. Solomon built the Lord's temple in Jerusalem. It was magnificent. It was incredible, something the world had never seen at that time. He wrote 3 books of the Bible, the Song of Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. And he writes Ecclesiastes, and when he does this, he's writing, we're assuming, in his later years. Possibly he's nearing death. And he's sort of reflecting on his life on earth. And he uses this writing to describe how he feels, what he has learned, and what he has experienced. Now, I want you to keep in mind, Solomon is described as being the wisest man who's ever lived apart from Jesus. And so when we read this, I want each week as we read to understand who is speaking to us and gain some insight from his wisdom. So Solomon finds that the accumulation of things and the accumulation of all these experiences cannot satisfy the deep longings of the human soul. Those things are fleeting. And so here's the question. What is your life like? What are you hoping to gain from your life? Maybe you have lots of achievements under your belt. Maybe people have praised you and the work that you've done. And maybe you're climbing the corporate ladder. Maybe you're experiencing a lot of great successes in the workplace, maybe at home. I was reminded this week, and I went searching for it. I remember a story that was told by Francis Chan of a gentleman that he knew. And he's an older man. He was nearing death. He was in the hospital, in fact, and he was very wealthy, had a large family that just loved each other. He accumulated a lot of things, owned real estate around the world, traveled the world, built a large business. And his granddaughter, she loved the Lord, and she knew that her grandfather didn't know the Lord. And so she went to the hospital to share the gospel with him. And you would typically think that she was going to go, and she would go and read to him the book of, you know, the Roman Road, maybe the Roman Road, Romans 3:23 or Romans 6:23 or something that typically people would pull out to share the gospel. But instead, she opens up the book of Ecclesiastes to her wealthy grandfather on his deathbed. And she begins to read, and she reads from chapter 1 to chapter 2. She gets into chapter 3, and she says her grandfather reached up and grabbed her hand, and he said, "I'm ready." And she said, "Ready for what?" And he says, "I'm ready to trust Jesus." That's how impactful this book was to him, because it made it very clear that it's not about the accumulation of things and the chasing after things and chasing after all the experiences of this earth, but that there's something far greater. So let me give you just a little bit more background before we start reading in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, the name means one who assembles, or one who calls out the people. And you'll notice in chapter 1, Solomon is referred to as the preacher, because the preacher is one who calls out. And so that's what Ecclesiastes, that word is derived from, that meaning. In fact, in the New Testament, in Greek, ekklesia, the church, is the called out ones. It comes and is derived from the same word. But this book of Ecclesiastes is written about 3,000 years ago, and it's so relevant to today, and so relevant to your life today and your experiences today. And so what he does is, when he's writing this, he's sort of journaling about a life that he has lived and some of the things that he has picked up on. And he searches the world and he examines everything on this quest for meaning and purpose. And it's sort of an honest assessment of a man who tries to find meaning on this earth, in this place. And let's start at verse 1, okay? Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to continue through 11. "The words of the preacher," this is referring to him, Solomon, "the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has already been in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. And so here's a few things that I want you to see. He starts off this with this main point. He says, all things are vanity. He uses this word vanity, in fact, 38 times in 30 verses. This is an important word to Solomon as he's writing this. So what does it mean? Well, to understand this, we also have to look at another word that he uses very often in these passages, and that's this term, under the sun. Under the sun. Under the sun simply means life on earth. Life on this physical earth, material earth. And he uses that term 29 times in 27 verses. So if this is all that there is, an earthly life in its rawest form, Solomon says it's vanity. And what he means by that is it's empty, it's meaningless. And so if I were to end this sermon with, okay, Solomon says life is empty and meaningless. That's the end of my sermon. Have a wonderful day. God bless you. Have a great new year. I don't think that would be real fitting. Some people, when they read this book, they see a lot of gloom and doom, but what he's doing is he's trying to help us to gain perspective, If we're not careful, we'll miss that. We'll miss that point that he's trying to drive home. And so what does Solomon say about this life under the sun? Well, as we continued through chapter 1, and in fact, through chapter 2, see some of the things you can just kind of follow with your finger if you'd like. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says, toil and labor, your version might say, is vanity. It's meaningless. It's empty. Wisdom, he says in verse 12 through 18. Pleasure in chapter 1, verse 1. Or chapter 2, in fact, verse 1. He says, laughter, building homes. He starts talking about his own life. He's built many homes and planting vineyards and owning slaves and owning great possessions, he says in chapter 2, verse 7. Silver and gold. He says that in chapter 2, verse 9, he says he had surpassed all who are in Jerusalem, and that was vanity. He was able to achieve and obtain all that he had desired, and he did it. And that was in chapter 2, verse 10. But he says, it's all vanity, it's striving after the wind. So as Solomon searched, and he searched deeply, look at chapter 1, verse 12. He says, I applied my heart. Then again in chapter 2, verse 3, I searched with my heart or with all my heart. And so then we find what he says in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So Solomon knew that nothing under the sun, nothing on this earth will last. To have an earthly perspective is to have a false perspective. That's what he's saying. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. He says this, Ecclesiastes is a true account of a false perspective. And so, we learn in the New Testament, Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. This is a truth that we see throughout God's word, to fix our eyes on him, to set our gaze on heaven, to be kingdom-minded, to set our hearts on things above. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on heaven and on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Don't lay up all your treasures here on earth. Solomon pondered these things, and he knew in the end that they all would just end up as emptiness, meaningless, vanity. Why? Because it would all just one day just go away. Think about this. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, before we knew Christ, we set our minds on everything that the earth has, on things of the world. And that's where our minds and our hearts were set, on the things of this earth, taking care of the things of this earth, caring for the things of this earth. But where are we now? We set our minds on the material possessions and the pleasures of this earth. But where are we now as followers of Christ? What are you building your life on? What are you hoping to achieve or to gain in this world? So Solomon says, after all of this toil and after all of this running around and all of these experiences, chasing after pleasure and toiling and building and growing and accumulating, after all of this, he says in chapter 2, verse 11, there is nothing to be gained. Incredible, isn't it? Then we see a glimpse of what he's getting at. There is more gain in wisdom, he says in verse 13 of chapter 2, than folly. There is more gain in light than in darkness. So Solomon says, I have gained everything the earth has to offer. But all of my toil, look at chapter 2, verse 18, all of my toil is left to someone else. Look at verse 21 of chapter 2. I must leave everything to be enjoyed to someone else. Interesting, because Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet in the end he loses his soul? 2 Peter 3:10 says this, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heaven will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Those who trust in their riches, Proverbs says, will fail. But the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. And I love this passage, chapter 3 of Revelation, talks about this church of Laodicea and the people within the church. And they had become so fat on themselves and so fat on so many things. And they thought that they were successful and rich. And he says, you say I am rich and that I have prospered and I need nothing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And so that church in Laodicea had accumulated all the things that the world said would be great gain. But Jesus says, you are poor and you are blind and you are pitiable. They were world rich. They were earthly rich. They had the riches under the sun, earthly wealth. But in God's eyes, they were poor and they were wretched. So we must be very wise, huh? As we read through this, as we're listening to this wise man write and journal, we must be very wise and very careful what we think gain is. What we think gain is and where we place value. I love reading biographies of successful business people. And so I've read a biography in the last couple years of Truett, Cathy of Chick-fil-A, and David Green of Hobby Lobby, and even J.C. Penney, James Cash Penney. All of these men were incredibly wealthy Christians. And one of the things that we notice when we read these biographies of these incredible men, they were committed to God's kingdom above all things. Their business really wasn't about chicken, and it really wasn't about home decor, and it really wasn't about selling clothing. Those were just avenues to something far, far, far greater. And that's what common denominator I saw in each of those biographies were where they placed value. Well, in chapter 2, Solomon finds comfort as he gives us a hint to where we find lasting value. Finding enjoyment in what we do in our toil comes from the hand of God, he says. Nothing can really be done apart from him, he says in chapter 2, verse 25. He says, apart from him, apart from God, who can eat or who can have their enjoyment, he says in chapter 2, verse 25. So pursuing, as we're talking about pursuing a better life is gaining a proper perspective under the sun. You're going to see this on the screen. Clearly, separating what really matters and what really does not matter. And so that's my appeal to us as we enter into this new year, as we enter into 2019, is to gain valuable perspective, to gain true perspective, a kingdom perspective. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, it tells us that the world is passing away. James says, yet you do not know that tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So Solomon knew God was the answer to all of this. He says, and you're going to hear me repeat this each week, but he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, the last chapter, last few verses of this book, he wraps the entire thing up by saying this: the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And so he says, what he's saying is, through all my toil and gathering and accumulating and building and growing and constructing, through all of this great gain, here's what I conclude. Turn your eyes upon the Lord. Fear him. Keep his commandments. Solomon knew God was clearly our answer. He was our perspective. But he didn't know fully. But in the New Testament, the answer to these deep, soul-searching questions, they become crystal clear. They're found in the person and the works of Jesus Christ. And so Solomon back there, he just knows that this is empty without him. And he knows that if I fear God, if I stay close to him, if I hold to his commandments, That is the greatest gain I could possibly have. That's what Solomon knew. But when we move into the New Testament, let me wrap this up by saying that we find in the New Testament, in the person and in the works of Jesus Christ, the answers to all those questions. And we find deep meaning and purpose in this life. We find that, yes, this life is very, very short on earth, but God, that he has us here for a purpose and for a meaning. And so when we talk about things like vanity and life under the sun and that it's vain and meaningless, what do? Well, we do what it says in Colossians 3:2. We set our minds on the things above and not on earthly things. When we realize that this world is just passing away and it's a gift for us to even be here, do you realize that? It's a gift for you to be existing on this round ball in the middle of a universe. What a gift that is. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. We keep our eyes fixed on things above. And in doing so, we keep this world in the proper perspective. Amen? Don't we do that? We start to keep this world in the proper perspective. And then this is what happens. We worry less. We stress less. We handle insults a lot better because we know how short things are. And we know what things are valuable and what things are not. And so we gain this perspective. So what is real gain, according to the person and works of Jesus Christ? Well, here's what real gain is. Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? What does it profit? What will it profit you if you gained everything that this world has to offer? And I'll tell you, Solomon came pretty close, okay? Probably as close as you can get as an individual. And he says, it is meaningless. What do you gain if you gain all of this stuff? And let me just ask you something. How's your soul? Where is it? Is it secure in Christ? Don't lose your soul because you're so focused on worldly gain. Don't get so trapped up in worldly gain that you lose the most important thing, that's your soul, your relationship with the Almighty God. Paul says, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. See, Paul had the right perspective. He had the right perspective. So if there's something better out there, isn't it worth pursuing? Maybe this new year will be sort of a reevaluation of your life under the sun. And to help us regain perspective, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so what happens when we no longer are caught up in the trappings of the world and pursuing all these things and we have our eyes fixed on him and he is our gain? Not gaining the whole world, but he is our gain. What he's saying is, for to me to live is Christ. If I live for Christ, that means dying is nothing but more gain. It's gaining him. And so this perspective, it sort of flips. And you want to have a flipped perspective because the world's perspective will keep you so focused on the mundane, lifeless, worthless things. And it'll cause you to lose valuable, valuable perspective of who God is, why he has you here, your giftings, your purpose, your meaning, how fleeting life is. Don't get caught up in the things of this world. Keep your eyes fixed on him. In closing, I'll tell you, and it's important for many of you are Christians in here and have given your life to Christ, but it's so easy to get our minds off track and get back to the busyness of our world, and we just spent a whole series on that, didn't we? But I want to encourage you to just get back to the simple things. Get back to something as simple as Bible reading. Get back to the simple things, because where you started is probably the place you need to go back and regain some perspective. John Wooten, basketball coach of UCLA, one of the winningest national, he won so many national championships. I love what he did every year. He would bring these basketball champions, these kids that came from high schools all over the nation, some of the best of the best. He'd sit them all down, and his first lesson was how to put on your socks and how to tie your shoes. That's his first lesson to them. So he takes them back to the core basics, because what happens is you start riding on, hey, you know, I'm saved, and, you know, I'm a Christian. And you start getting on autopilot, and you just think, hey, I've got this routine down, and you forget the most important thing, Christ crucified. He is our treasure. He is our greatest treasure, our greatest value, our greatest gain. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. May we walk out of here encouraged in knowing, Lord, that you hold life in your hands, that this old world is passing away, but it's so exciting to know the things that you have called us to do on this planet, and the life that we will one day live with you in a new heaven and a new earth. We are grateful for the gift of life. Help us not take it for granted. Help us to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the far corners of this world. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this perspective today. In Christ's name, amen.